We're turning in our Bibles this morning back to the book of Exodus. We're looking at the life of Moses, or the early part of his life, Exodus chapter 5. The book of Exodus, the chapter 5, and we're going to read from the beginning of that chapter. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto him, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get your straw where you can find it. Ye, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." Then we're skipping down to verse 19. "And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your brick of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. At this stage, we're going to ask our brother to come and to make the announcements for the incoming week.
Well, good morning, everyone, and you're very welcome along to God's house this morning. And we trust that the Lord will bless us as we have met around his word today. I'd like to welcome those who have joined with us online. May the Lord bless you also as you worship with us this morning. And if there are any visitors with us, we'll give you a special welcome. Trust that the Lord will bless you also. A few announcements for you this morning then. First of all, a reminder about our evening service at 7 p.m. with Reverend Murray preaching, God willing. That service will be preceded by the time of prayer, and that will be in the committee room at 6:15. The midweek meeting is on Tuesday night as normal. That's at 8 p.m. Reverend Murray, God willing, will be the speaker at that midweek meeting. And then the Beeline Children's Meeting will resume this Wednesday night after the past week a break. And that will be at 7 p.m. on Wednesday night. And all the boys and girls are very welcome to come along on that Wednesday night. Youth Fellowship will be meeting once again this Friday, God willing. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday School and the Junior Bible Class will be at the usual time of 10:30 to 11:15. And the services will be at 11:30 and 7 p.m. with Reverend Murray, God willing, being the speaker next Lord's Day. Times of prayer will be before each service in the committee room. And there will be a women's outing held on Saturday the 10th of December, and that will be leaving the church at 10 a.m. and home around 4 p.m. The plan is to go to the Hillmount Garden Centre in Belfast for some shopping, followed by a Christmas lunch in the function room. If you're interested, please do add your name to the list that is on the hall table there. So that is Saturday the 10th of December. As was previously announced several weeks ago, there will be a seniors' Christmas meal this year on Friday the 2nd of December for those retirees who normally attend our church here and who would have in previous years received a Christmas parcel. The meal will be held in Brownlow House with a special guest, the Reverend Fred Greenfield, who will sing and bring a short message. Those attending are asked to be at Brownlow House by 12:15 in the morning for the meal to start at 12:30. And if you're able to attend, please write your name on the list on the hall table as soon as possible, just to give numbers for those attending. Those who are unable to attend or do not wish to attend will still receive the Christmas parcel. Mr. Sam Houston, I think he's known to quite a few of us here, has produced two new music CDs, one entitled Joy to the World, and that's £10, and the other entitled I Will Live My Life for Jesus, that's £12, and the second one is also available in DVD format at £13, and there are sample copies of these CDs and DVD sitting on the hall table for you to view this morning. If you wish to obtain any of these, please give your name to one of the men in the hall or to myself, and we will keep a copy for you. Then the team last Saturday went down for the Consider Christ outreach to Longford. And a word of thanks to those who stepped in to bring that team down. Our brother Philip Irwin was unwell last Saturday, so I'd just like to thank those who stepped in for last Saturday's outreach. And then just a reminder that the latest version of the Vision magazine is available. Our copy sitting on the hall table as normal. They are free, so do feel free to lift one on your way out this morning. And then just a reminder that we do have the Lord's table this morning after this service, and all who know and love the Lord are welcome to remain for that service around the Lord's table. Thank you.
Do thank our brother for making those announcements. And I see we have on our service this morning the Reverend and Mrs. Julian Patterson, our brothers and minister of Ballymagarney congregation. We do welcome them along to our service in our Saviour's name. Do remember this Tuesday evening, the prayer meeting. I want to commence just three messages in a short series. I want on Tuesday evening to look at the doctrine of the Trinity. And sometimes people get confused when you talk about the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are not three names for one person. They're three separate persons in the Godhead. And so I want to look at that this Tuesday evening at our prayer meeting. Then the following Tuesday evening, I want to speak and do a PowerPoint on the great defender of the Trinity. Of course, that was Dr. Henry Cook here in our province. And we'll look at his life. And then the following week, we want to look at the Westminster Confession. Henry Cook enforced subscription in the Irish Presbyterian Church to the Westminster Confession, having dealt with the Unitarians to keep the purity of the church. He brought in and demanded that each would sign the confession. So we want to look at why we have a confession. What is the Westminster Confession? So we want to look the next three weeks at those subjects. And we encourage you to come, of course, anyway, along to the place of prayer on a Tuesday evening. We're going to turn to our hymn books again. We're turning to hymn 404, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Jesus. Hymn 404, we're keeping our seats as the offering is lifted. Stand for last verse. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the scriptures which you read together, the book of Exodus, chapter 5, the book of Exodus and the chapter 5, with our Bibles before us. Let's just bow together in a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God, we have been reminded this morning that we are thine. We've been reminded in the scriptures. We've been reminded even in the words of this hymn. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst take that thought and that thou wouldst write it even upon our hearts. Help us that we might never, never forget it. We thank you for this opportunity of gathering around thy word. We thank thee that it is thy word. We cry to thee, Lord, for help, help to expound thy truth. We pray that thou wouldst take it and that it would be manna even to souls this morning in this place. So, Lord, I cry to thee for help. Give us words now from thyself. Bring to my mind what thou would have us to say and use it for thy glory. For Jesus' sake, I ask these things. Amen. Amen. The book of Exodus in chapter 5, I want to draw your attention to the words we've read together, but just to refresh your minds, we'll read two verses. We read there, Exodus 5, verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Then verse 7, ye shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. As we come into this chapter, we find Moses, after 40 years, returning to the land of Egypt. Time having swamped away his old enemies, he was no longer in immediate danger. His distinctive name, rather than stirring up old grievances, it being an Egyptian name, it secured for him an entrance into the palace. However, while his position had changed, that of his people had not changed. They still dwelling in territory assigned to them by Pharaoh. They were sorely oppressed. While permitted to keep their own flocks, they were heavily taxed. More than that, they were forced to work in Pharaoh's brickyards for months at a time, making bricks for the building of new treasure cities such as Pithom and Ramesses. They received little more than their daily food. And as such, they had been reduced to poverty, and they were dwelling in degradation. And now coming before Pharaoh, Moses reminded him that while the children of Israel were serving him in his brickyards, they were not his people. Speaking in the name of the Lord, he said in verse 1, "Let my people go." Although they were in the land of Egypt, which speaks to us in Scripture of the world, yet they were not Pharaoh's, but rather they were the Lord's people. In other words, they belong to the Lord. And you see, while the believer dwells in this world, he does not belong to this world. He is a divine possession. Indeed, reminding the Roman believers of this, Paul said in Romans 14, verse 8, "Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And he reminded them that whether in life or in death, they were not their own, but rather they belong to the Lord. You see, the believer is not only a precious possession, but rather he is a purchased possession. He belongs to the Lord. A minister one day asking a woman how she was, she said, "Oh, I'm so tired. I blistered my feet dancing last night." And by the way, she said to the minister, "And what do you think about dancing?" The minister answering her question by asking her another question. He asked her, "Did you ever blister your feet for God?" You see, while we are in this world, we do not belong to this world. We have been purchased by Christ, and as such, we belong unto Christ. And I wonder, child of God, have you grasped that truth this morning? You're living in the world, you're surrounded by the world, but you don't belong to this world. You are Christ, you belong to Him. You're to be living for Him, you're to be serving Him, you're to be seeking to glorify His great name. And Moses reminded Pharaoh, these people are in the land, but they are the Lord's. And believer, never forget, you're in the world. You work in the world. You live in the world. But you are the Lord's. You belong to Him. And so I want this morning to consider Moses as the conflict now begins. I want you to notice firstly here the request that was denied. Coming before Pharaoh, Moses demanded that he let the people go. And explaining why, he said it was that they would offer up sacrifices to the Lord. In so doing, you notice here the region specified. Rather than gathering to worship and sacrifice to God on the banks of the Nile, we read in verse 3, "And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God." They dwelling in the midst of the land of Egypt, they would have been surrounded by idolatry. False images towered in every place high up into the heavens. Even Pharaoh himself was looked upon as a god. The people believing that he was the child of the sun, they falling down before him, they worship him. And while a 3 days' journey would not have taken the children of Israel very far, yet it would have taken them beyond the borders of the land of Egypt. And as such, in desiring to worship in this place, Moses was seeking in his worship to put distance between him and the false gods of the land of Egypt. You see, before there can be a worshiping of the one true God, there must be a withdrawing from every false god, a separating of ourselves unto the Lord. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen and seeking to write that truth upon the hearts and minds of the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." When we go forward into chapters 8 and 10, we discover that these believers were living under duress. They were being pressurized to attend idolatrous festivals being held in heathen temples. And rather than yielding to that pressure, Paul told them here they were to separate themselves, or as the word means, they were to put these false teachers in the horizon. You see, rather than receiving, there must be a repudiating of false religion, a marking, and then a departing from it. You know, when Julius Caesar's landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he ordered his men to march to the cliff of Dover and then to look over. And as those men looked down into the water, they saw there the ships that had carried them across the channel in flames. And as a consequence, there was for those men no going back. The only road open to them was to advance and to conquer. And if we are to go forward, there needs, and to conquer, there needs to be a burning of our boats, a refusing to go back into false and into idolatrous worship. There must be that separating of ourselves. In fact, in chapter 8, we find Pharaoh saying, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." You see, Pharaoh didn't really mind if the children of Israel would worship God as long as they worshiped God in Egypt amongst the idols of Egypt. You see, believer, if we're going to know the blessing of God, and we're going to know the presence of God in our worship, there must be that withdrawing. There must be a leaving behind of the idols. There must be a leaving behind of the errors of modernism and the corruption of many churches in our day. There needs to be that separating of ourselves. And Moses recognized if he was going to worship God, then he needed to go outside the camp. And if we're going to worship God, there must be that separating, that leaving behind of false religion, that leaving aside of error. Not only the region specified, but we notice the requirements specified. Rather than coming to worship God with somber faces, we read in verse 1, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" You notice here that it was to be a feast. A feast conjures up in our minds the thoughts of joy and gladness. And going on in verse 3 to show them how that they might experience this joy, he told them that they were to offer up sacrifices. Sacrifices that pointed forward to the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. More than that, they were to go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And of course, Christ rising on the third day, it speaks to us of the resurrection. You see, true joy in worship is achieved only through the death in the resurrection of Christ. Without a looking to Christ, there will be a lack of cheer in our worship. Indeed, the early believers gathering to worship the Lord, we read in Acts 2:46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, in placing the breaking of bread alongside preaching and praying. He was here not referring to an ordinary meal, but to that supper which had been instituted by the Lord. And setting their minds upon the cross, the body of Christ that had been broken, the blood that had been shed, what was the result? There was great gladness of heart. You see, the secret to joy in worship lies not in the music, but rather it lies in the mind. There must be a lifting up of our eyes and a contemplating of Calvary. Indeed, the Lord Jesus meeting with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he drawing their thoughts towards the cross, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And as we come to the place of worship, there must be a journeying towards the cross, a remembering of the Savior's sacrifice, and a remembering not only of the price that he paid, but a remembering he's risen. He's finished the work. If you find worship dull, if you find worship boring, it's because you have not come out of the land of Egypt. My friend, get to the cross. Set your heart and your thoughts upon his death, what he paid, what he accomplished. Remind yourself the grave could not withhold him, but he rose. And I tell you, your heart will begin to bubble over. There will be joy. There'll be gladness in your worship. Take away the cross and worship becomes dull. It becomes boring. Oh, focus your mind, focus your heart upon Christ. Remember what he has done. And my friend, you'll have real joy in your heart. Not only the requirement, but notice the reason specified. Moses urging Pharaoh to let them go. We read in verse 3, "Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." One of Pharaoh's arguments for not letting them go 3 days' journey to worship their God was that he would lose their service. And in seeking to preempt such foolishness, Moses warned him that even if they did not go to worship the Lord, he would still lose their service. They being smitten by pestilence and by the sword, they would be unable to serve him. You see, their failure to go that journey and to worship God would bring down the judgment of heaven. You see, the failure to worship God is not a minor matter, but rather it is a major matter. It lays the soul open to all manner of spiritual pestilence. Indeed, Paul, taking up his pen and writing to the Hebrew converts, he said in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." He went on not only to warn them but he told them that the neglecting of the means of grace would lead to apostasy and a judgment. You see, where there is a refusal to worship, there will be an experience of wrath. It brings down the judgment of God. William Gladstone served as Prime Minister of our nation for 12 years in the latter half of the 19th century. On one occasion, speaking about the Sabbath day, he said, "Tell me what the young men of England are doing on Sunday, and I will tell you what the future of England will be." My friend, keep the Sabbath special and you will be sanctified. Desecrate it and you will be defiled, sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. I have no doubt that the world, the business, the pleasure, that Satan, like Pharaoh, will say to you, don't be so extreme. You don't have to be so extreme. You don't have to go so far in your worship. I worship God occasionally. Worship God when it suits you to worship God. Worship God when your heart is feeling lifted up. But my, you don't need to do it every day. You don't need to be in the house of God every Sabbath day. But my friend, the failure to worship God, it brings judgment. If they would not go, if they would not offer their sacrifices, then judgment would fall upon them. You see, God requires our worship. And in worshiping God, we've got to go outside the camp. And we need to worship Him with joy and with gladness in our hearts. Don't neglect the worship of God. Don't neglect taking time to sit at His feet. Not only the request that was denied, but I want you, secondly, to notice the rage that was displayed. Despite having the full backing of the Hebrew elders, Moses now ran smack into a wall of opposition. His demands starting a chain reaction. Things quickly began to deteriorate. Pharaoh now seeking to destroy them. You notice here the device he employed, seeking to dampen their enthusiasm to worship. He said in verse 7, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." Straw was a vital component. Being chopped into pieces and mixed with the clay, it gave strength to the bricks. It was used along with dried grass and certain vegetables as fueling for the firing of the kilns that would dry the bricks. And now, having to go and to search the entire countryside for straw, Pharaoh was greatly adding to their workload. He hoped now that they would be far too busy or they would be far too tired to make a 3-day journey to go into the wilderness to worship God. And you know, the devil has many devices to trip up the believer. One of them is to make him too busy. Indeed, warning his disciples, the Lord said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you go back into the previous verses, you'll discover that by these things, he was referring to food and to clothing. And as such, the Lord here was telling them, get your priorities right. Do not allow material things to take precedence over spiritual things. When work takes priority over worship, we are too busy. We need to delegate. We need to slow down. It has been rightly said, worship comes before service, and the king comes before the king's business. And sometimes in life, we can be sometimes so busy working for God that we have no time to worship God. You see, the devil is out, child of God, to overload you. to get you so wrapped up with other things that you have no time to come to the house of God to worship God. Or he's seeking to get you so busy that you're so tired on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or on prayer meeting night that you find it difficult getting out of the chair. And when that happens, the devil has got the victory. The devil has got the victory. Now Pharaoh seeking to stop the children of Israel worshiping God outside the camp, he tried to make them busy, that they wouldn't have time and wouldn't have energy to go. Beware in life that you're not too busy, not too tired to worship God. The worship of God must have priority. Not only the device he employed, but notice the division he encouraged, seeking to destroy them. We read in verse 7, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." In taking away their supply of straw, Pharaoh now was greatly increasing their burden. Instead of finding straw nearby, they would have to leave their families, and more than that, they'd have to leave the relative shelter and safety of the land of Goshen. And having to travel farther and farther to get new supplies, Pharaoh here was seeking to turn the people against Moses. In fact, eventually succeeding, we find him in verse 21 attacking Moses. You see, the devil is the master of cunning. And in seeking to destroy the people of God, he firstly seeks to divide the people of God. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, warning Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." The word "subverting" here is the word from which we get our English word "catastrophe." And as such, he was warning them here that falling out over things that were not important would lead to a catastrophe. It would turn those outside the church against the Lord. You see, the devil is always out to divide the church. And to that end, he'll use any means. When the British and the French were fighting in Canada in the 1750s, Admiral Phillips was told to anchor outside Quebec and to stay there until the British forces would land. And landing, he was then to give them support. As he waited there outside Quebec, he became annoyed by statues of saints in a cathedral in the city. And so he ordered his men to turn their cannons and to shoot at the saints. No one knows how many rounds were fired, but when the land forces finally arrived, he was no help. Why? Because he'd used all his ammunition shooting the saints. And sometimes people can get so busy shooting the saints of God that they forget who the real enemy is. You see, believer, the devil, if he can't defeat you one way, he'll try and defeat you another way. And if he can't defeat the church, he will then seek to divide the church. He'll seek to divide the church. Don't let him succeed. Keep your eye upon the real enemy. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is the world. Oh, how tragic. Moses was the deliverer. And now instead of shooting their arrows at Pharaoh, they were shooting them at Moses. Not only the division, but notice also the defeat he experienced. Look at verse 3. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Why did Moses ask permission only to go a 3 days' journey when in reality they were going to the promised land? It was in order to show that in refusing, just how unreasonable this man Pharaoh really was. And more than that, it hardened his heart. You see, in attacking the church, men do not destroy the church. They just destroy themselves. They expose themselves to greater wickedness, and it leads to a hardening of their own hearts. Did the Lord not say to Saul there in the road to Damascus, why kickest thou against the pricks? Saul, do you not realize in attacking the church and slaying my sins and putting them in prison, all you're doing is reaping judgment upon yourself? An unsaved one, remember that when you're attacking a saint of God because he tells you you need the cross, you're really just attacking yourself. The request that was denied, the rage that was displayed. And then lastly, I want you to notice here the reaction that was disappointing. Things going from bad to worse. Notice here there was a crying to the wrong person. Verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? The officers of Israel becoming disgruntled. What did they do? Instead of going to the Lord, they now went to Pharaoh. And rather than complaining about Pharaoh's refusal to let them go, all they could think about was the extra work. You see, they cried to the wrong person about the wrong things. When things go wrong in your life, where do you go? Do you go to government? Do you go to the godless? Or do you go to God? Don't make the mistake of these men of Israel. They should have went to the Lord. But they went to Pharaoh. They went to Pharaoh. And how often when things go wrong, we try to meddle. We try to make the matter right in ourselves. And we only make it worse. Oh, believer, go to God. Go to God. Lay your burdens down at his feet. Not only was there crying to the wrong person, there was a condemning of the wrong person. Look at verse 21. And he said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge you, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. In coming into the land of Egypt and coming up before Pharaoh, Moses had come with the best intentions. His only aim was to set his people free. However, as well as facing now the wrath of Pharaoh, he faced the fury of his own people. And they even accused him of making the name of God to stink. And sadly, opposition comes at times not only from without, but sometimes it comes from within. It comes from those who should be encouraging us. And child of God, when it comes, and when a brother or sister, instead of encouraging you, attacks you wrongly, seeks to discourage you, don't let them stop you. But like Moses, go through with God. Go through with God. Do your calling. Do your bidding. There also was a charging of the wrong person. Look at verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated the people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? And because deliverance did not come immediately, Moses, for a moment, began to question his calling. Has God really called me? does God really want me to deliver this people? And because problems come, doesn't mean that you're in the wrong path. Often sinners will become harder and more hostile before becoming softer. And believer, because there's opposition, it doesn't mean you're in the wrong path. Because there's opposition, and sometimes because that opposition comes from the wrong people, those who should be encouraging you, don't give up. Don't give up. Aren't you glad this morning that Moses, yes, he had his doubts, he had his fears, but he didn't give up. And he went on to deliver this people. Oh, believer, don't give up. God has called you to be his deliverer. It may not be to deliver a nation. It may be to deliver an individual, a community, a family. God has a work for you to do. And despite every discouragement, don't give up. Don't give up. Press on. Go through with God. Moses was going to go through. The battle now was beginning. And when you begin to serve God, my friend, then the battle really begins. May God help us to fight and not give up and to win through for Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity of gathering around thy truth. We thank you, Lord, that as you had a plan for Moses' life, we rejoice that thou was a plan for each of our lives. Thou could have called us and took us home to heaven the moment we got saved. But you have left us here to be a light. You have left us here to be deliverers. Lord, we know the devil is real. We feel his attacks. But we pray that thou would help us never to give in. But help us, Lord, to know thy calling and to go through with thee our vows to pay to deliver individuals. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity of gathering around the table this morning. And as we do so, we pray that thou wouldst meet with us. We pray for those who are not able to wait, give them safe journey from this place today. And Lord, be with us and be with us in this place even tonight. For in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close this part of our service by singing together the hymn 520.